Back to Romans today. So Mark and Romans and Genesis has been going on for 2.5 years. That sound about right? What a slowpoke. 12th chapter of Romans. Now, we have finished our series on the gifts. And of course, it began right here as we started getting into the third verse here all the way down to the eighth verse, dealing with these seven gifts that are in the church. And that, of course, took us over into Ephesians 4, where we looked at the so-called five gifts, office gifts. They're really just four, and two are combined. And then that took us back over into 1 Corinthians 12. And then we looked at the nine there. And then we looked at when the gifts would come to a ceasing, a stopping. And what would replace that? Well, the perfect word would replace that. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 8 through 11. And then we jumped over into 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and we started dealing with the tongues issue. And I can't believe I made it all the way through that last little event. I stopped right where I wanted to stop, but I hopscotched around that thing, and okay, we did all those verses. So I guess it's a holy overview or something like that. Now, we need to get back into the 12th chapter. Now, what we're going to start entering into today is that area within all of Paul's epistles, wherein, if you read his epistles, you'll see usually the first half of an epistle is mostly about... What kind of a foundation?
Solid.
Yeah, that's it. Doctrine. All right. So, the Tony and Jen household. All right. Points to you. All right. So, for instance, that's how it is here in Romans. Only with Romans, we've really got it going to about the 12th chapter. The first 11 chapters are all doctrinal. The foundation of sin, that's our martyrology, and then soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, which, of course, opens up like a flower in regards to how that is mediated to us through the imputed righteousness of Christ, and then justification by faith, and then glorification in the eighth chapter, and then the explanation of how all this began before the foundation of the world with the election and predestination, and then what does that do with the remnant, the actual ethnic Jewish remnant, who are just the Jewish elect. Then we get all that in chapters 9 through 11. Well, then we land firmly, feet planted firmly, in the 12th chapter, and Paul is like, man, with all that in mind, just give your bodies to God, living sacrifices, let it be holy, you know, because, oh my gosh, this is like worship, the realization of this great salvation. And then what he does, from about midway through chapter 12 to the end of the book, which is 16 chapters, we have the practical application of how to live out that doctrine. So that's exactly what we're seeing here. Just like we see it in Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal, the last three chapters are practical application of that doctrine, how this works in the church. And that largely has to do with relationships. And so if you will notice, and this is the pattern we need to follow, unlike the pattern that is in many mainline denominational so-called small c Christian churches, wherein behavior from the pulpit is what is stressed over any understanding of doctrine. But you cannot behave in a godly, holy manner unless you are behaving from the foundation point of doctrine. Doctrine, biblical doctrine, exudes biblical behavior, but you can't have one before the other. So we're a doctrinal church. We're a verse-by-verse Bible-teaching church, a doctrinal church majoring in the doctrines of the New Testament. That's why I keep you in the New Testament so much, and we make foundational forays back into the Old Testament. And we'll continue to do that, of course. We have Genesis going on, but what happened today in Genesis class? We're looking at the typological structure of Christology in the person of Joseph, and we saw a ton of things, and I got more to show you. Clock! The clock won't be still on the wall. I can't control that thing. Oh, I bet I could hit it from here. Now I got Larry right underneath it. He'll just reach up there and whack on it. It doesn't work anymore. Keep talking. That's my guy. But in any case, we saw this incredible typology, right? But the doctrine thing must precede the behavior issue, you know? And so we talk, and we're going to get into some stuff today. I don't know how far we'll get. Once again, I'd like to get us to the end of the chapter, but, you know. We're going to see that it's like, wow, Paul, you know what? Talk about reaching into my stuff. Reaching into my living room where I live. Can you, like, stay outside? There's got to be consistency between what believers say they believe and how they behave when the doors are shut in their houses. See, that's, you've heard me say the old saying before, you know, a Christian is really who he or she is when they're alone and in the dark. That's who you know who you really are. Now, I didn't say you weren't saved. I'm saying that certainly if you're a believer in Christ, there has to be some more sanctification. But guess what? And it's amazing to me the amount of people that will come to pastors for counseling over behavioral problems, and they don't know anything about the Lordship of Christ. They don't have any grasp on Christology or harmartiology. Forget the entire soteriological compound of faith as opposed to works and sanctification and where does that come from? You know, all that stuff. All of that stuff is necessary so you can love your wives, husbands. So that the children will respect the parents and respond to them. All of that is necessary. You think you can do it without, because it requires regeneration. To do biblical behavior, like the old phrase, love one another, you can't do it without regeneration. Ain't happening. All you got is a faded sort of veil looking through this smudgy lens of, well, I think this is sort of love, you know. So let's read. We're going to talk today about life in the church, the kind of behavior that sound doctrine produces. Now Paul gets into it, starting at verse 9 of the 12th chapter. Ready? Let love be without dissimulation. What the heck is a dissimulation, Pastor? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. See, this is those sections where Paul just gives those quick little shots at us. They're little snapshots. They're like Polaroids. Remember the old Polaroids? You know, that whole thing? Out it come the back. Wasn't that fun, the way they would do that? I mean, well, sure, it's way cool now where we have the thing and it's there. You know, snap. What do you call that dumb thing? See, I know what a Polaroid is. What's this thing called? What Eric said. Okay. But I love that. Snap, zzz, out the back it would come, and you'd peel it off, you have to sit down, and you'd have to exercise some patience and wait for it. Not anymore! Now we have da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, beep, and it's all done. See, there it is! Look at that! And it's over with. It is instant gratification. See? My microwave Christianity is in place. Well, these are snapshots that are loaded with meaning. And the act of discipline for me today will be to not extrapolate all that I can give you out of all these things. You know, and it may not be as much as I think it is. In any case, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, not giving to the hospital. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it is interesting to me that the third chapter is coming in right off the heels of that verse 21 right now, right there. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then it goes into, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Is that good or evil? Well, that's a good thing. But men turn it into evil, don't they? Interesting, because we're talking about politics here. Paul gets into politics. Think he'd be on Fox Network? I don't know. All right, so you can see through that whole read-through, that's a lot of bang, 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 bang stuff that kind of went by kind of fast. You know, it might have left you a little fuzzy. I thought I saw, you know, a little trail of you going by, you know, kind of a thing was moving kind of quick. So all of this has to do with, like, the total gamut of the function of the believer as they relate to one another in this earth, you know. So let's just begin, see how far we get. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, the word phrase here, without dissimulation, is anopokritas, and it is the negative form of it's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Unhypocritical would even work right here. So he's saying, let your love, this agape, this love that you have inside of you, that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as he already taught us in the 8th chapter of Romans. See, Paul's making reference back again, isn't he? So let this love be an unhypocritical love. You know, you remember the hypocrite, right? And upokrites, where that word came from in Greek, somebody want to tell me what that is? I usually don't do this. You know, I better not do this. You know why? Because if I start opening things up, one of my personal rules is I don't do the whole, like I do with classes and stuff. I don't like, you know, people to respond to me and things, because all kinds of stuff happens, you know, and I see this as different. I see this as the declaration of the word in worship, you know, that's my thing. That's the way I see this. And so, let me not do that to you right now. I almost broke my own little law here. Okay. So you remember the upokrites was the play guy, the guy in the drama who wore the mask, right? And he pretended to be somebody else other than what he is. Well, that's where we get the word hypocrite from. So he's saying in the negative, a hypocrites, the negative, the A, deprives the word of its force, and so it gives it an opposite. So it's unhypocritical. He says, let your love be not faked out. Don't play it loving like you're acting, you know? And I mean, you all know this, right? And we've talked about this before, how people, you know, come to church and they have their church clothes on. And they have their church vibe on. And they have their church face on. You know what I'm saying, you know? Now, not everybody, but it happens. Happens in our church, I think. Happens certainly in other churches, the bigger churches. And of course, why is that? Well, I don't know. I mean, it's like, well, I do know. I think I do know. It's like I want to love, but I don't want to give it back in return because that expects something of me, because we're basically feeders is what we are. So, but love is agape, and that's self-sacrificing. So when he says, don't let your self-sacrifice, you know, be acted out as if you're just acting, it's got to be real. You know why? Because it will not result in anything long-term for that other person or for you. It doesn't result in long term. It's just for now. And it's kind of like, why bother with that? If it's genuine, it'll be the Holy Spirit producing that in you. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, Galatians 5:22. So the Holy Spirit produces these things in us. We don't have to work at it. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, goes through his list of mass and says, oh, this will look good on you. Now, he doesn't do that. It's the genuine love of Christ, sacrificing, giving to other people. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, kids back to mom and dad back to the kids and other family members and out into the neighborhood and, you know, that whole kind of a thing. But it's mostly here directed towards Christians. So let love be without hypocrisy. And then he explains what that is. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, the word abhor right there can be translated as hate. Just hate that which is evil. And cleave, pull close to you, connect to that which is good. Now, if you're a hypocrite, you'll reverse those two. Hypocrites reverse that. They cleave to that which is evil and hate that which is good. Black becomes white, white becomes black, like Isaiah said. Because when you got a mask on, you can fake it. Remember what I said to you earlier? You really know who you really are when you're alone and in the dark. That's when you know what kind of Christianity is actually going on right there. Because, you know, it's like if sin has got a hold of you and the flesh is not under the control of the Holy Spirit because you haven't been through co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ, which every regenerate believer has been, and you don't tap into that, then when the opportunity for temptation comes, you will follow along because the ring is in your nose. It's in my nose. See? And sin is just looking for opportunity, temptation, and privacy. That's how sin happens. Opportunity, temptation, and privacy. Ring is in my nose, and away I go. So I will not hate that which is evil. Rather, I will cleave to that which is evil, and I will actually abhor or hate that which is good. You're a hypocrite if you reverse these. Now, let's define evil. It's whatever the Bible says is evil. You go look for it. I think you already know. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Okay, this is right on the heels of that unhypocritical love. I got a real love for you. Real love, you know. We might hug each other and shake hands and slap each other on the back, and I personally think that that's the real deal that's going on here. Okay, I'm just tell you straight up. Okay, I'm going to tell you straight up. There's nobody I know in this church that I'm aware of that is walking in any kind of hypocritical love. I don't see it in any of you. Now, only you know if you faked out pastor really good. See, only you know that. But that's my assessment. That's my assessment. So right on the heels of that knowledge, look at verse 10. Kindly affection comes from philostorgoi, and it really means to be devoted. In devotion to one another with Philadelphia. Philadelphia. That's the Greek word, Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. Now, philos, love, it's not agape. But it's that earthly level. It can still be strong. Philos can still be strong, having strong affection for someone on this earth without it being agape. Agape is self-sacrificial. That's the highest of all the love. Then there's eros, which is married sexual love, or should be married sexual love. But here we've got philos. So it's very strong. It's very earthly. It's on this earth, but it's connected to this idea of having a non-hypocritical love towards one another. Now he amplifies that, and he throws more emphasis on this in verse 10, where he says in Greek, be devoted to one another in a brotherly love. So brotherly, think in terms of Christian, regenerate. Because all the New Testament writers, when they talk about loving one another, they love the brethren, they're not talking about anybody outside the church. No, they're talking about in the church. Especially 1 John. I've seen first passages in 1 John abused by so many lemon-lipped, soft-hearted, liberal-minded, can't keep my nose in the book for nothing because I really don't understand it, but I sure like to get out and, you know, whatever with people. But they've got your brother, and that's like anybody and anybody, everybody out there. That is not it. It's just not it. You know, when the Bible talks about showing love to those outside of the church, that's where you give them the gospel and you tell them straight up, you know, there's a very real God, and he sent his very real Son, who is the Savior of all those who will believe in him. Notice I didn't say of all mankind. He's the Savior of all those who will believe on him, and there's a very real hell, and we're all accountable to God for it. You know, you can encapsulize the gospel. You can cover a lot of their questions real quick by just saying stuff like that. You know, and then, yeah, and there's a very real Adam who really did sin in the real garden, and all that sin got passed on to everybody that he gave birth to. So you kind of modernize it a little bit for them, you know, and you, that's love. That's love. I'm telling you, you know, I'll never forget the time. This is why I don't get all the way through these texts. I'll never forget the time that I'm walking home. I don't know. I must have been, I don't know, eight years old. It was summertime. And I was coming back from the store. I was getting some from Mom. And summertime, I'm walking back, and I'm in my neighborhood, and I walk up to this guy's house, and his roof is on fire. It was weird. I have no idea how it started, you know, but the whole roof wasn't on fire, but a good portion of it was. And so I'm eight, right? And I know enough to know that this is bad. And so I go up to the door, you know, my little sound effects. Go up to the door, you know, and I'm like all calm, and I got my little bag of groceries, you know, and the guy opens the door, you know, and I had never met him before, and he was sleeping. I woke him up, and I said, "Hi, mister, your roof is on fire," and I just turned with my bag, and I left, and he says, "Oh, thanks a lot." I guess he must have called the fire, but I have no idea, because I did what I thought I should do, and, you know, that kind of a thing. So I did that. That's love. You're telling people your house is on fire, you know, and it's going to consume you, just like it's going to consume all of us, unless God steps in, elects you. Don't always think this way. Don't be going, unless you ask Jesus into your heart, would you please take the gun, load it, and just put it to my head, okay? Just take me, I can't do it anymore, Lord, rapture me out of here if people are going to say that anymore. Just go. Oh, I felt a little tug just now. Oh. Keith, you're on. I got to go. It's like, Keith would be so mad, he'd be like, hey! No rapture. I love that. I love when Tony says that. Okay. Oh, man. So he says, be devoted to one another. What? How? In a brotherly love. That's a saved love. Agape again. In honor, preferring one another. Proegiomai. To proegiomai, depending upon your context, can mean to outdo. To outdo one another here, or it could mean to lead the way. Either way works for me right here, but I kind of lean towards the outdoing part. Because what he's doing is he's saying, encouraging one another, you know, in this brotherly love, showing one another, there's a little bit of a friendly competition going on here, outdoing one another in showing devotion and love to other people in the church. That just means that you got to keep your ears and your heart open to everybody. You can't do this if you're not justified by faith. You can't do this if you don't understand the value of the doctrine within the first half, or better than the first half of Romans, as he talks about this right here. See? So let's have a competition to outdo one another in being devoted to one another. That means we have to stick our nose into everybody's business. I don't mean, you know, be a busybody. I mean ask questions. I mean let people know here in the congregation that you care, right? Now I got to tell you, this church is a whole lot better now than it used to be. Once upon a time, we had a tough time with that. We did. You know we did. And some of you haven't been, you know, in the church as long. I'm just telling you, man, it wasn't always this way. You know, we had some issues. But I think people are in Christ-like manner getting into other people's stuff. Pretty good here now, you know. We just find out about one another. He moves on with that same idea in verse 8. Now, King James is not exactly communicating here. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. It would be better if it was something like not troublesome in zeal. That would be better. Not troublesome in zeal. Okay, what did you just got through telling us? Outdo one another in brotherly love and devotion. That's a zeal. Don't be troublesome about it. It could also be translated irksome.
I see, I've had the other side of that going on too, right? It's like, brother, I know, or sister, I know you love me. That's great. I know you want to do, you know, but it's like, leave me alone. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that what you want to say? It's like, that's enough. Okay, that's good, right? And I just really, I mean, I've had so much, honestly, okay? I've had so much Christianity. This is going to be funny. I guess I can say this. I've had so much Christianity, I mean, it's like coming out of my nose, coming out of my ears. And you know what? I just want to turn on the TV. Is that okay with you?
Don't be irksome in your zeal, in your passion. Let's outdo one another, but within limits. Let's be devoted to one another, but within limits. Right? This is all he's talking about right here. And you do this because you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Because you're regenerate. Because you got the doctrine of justification by faith down. You got the doctrine, you know, of election and God's providential work in predestining you. And you got all this happen. That's why he's bringing this up now. Why didn't he start the book with this? Why didn't Paul start 1 Corinthians with this type of talk? They needed the doctrine first, didn't they? And so they got the doctrine. Now, what is kind of cool, I should say, about 1 Corinthians is it doesn't necessarily follow that strict pattern of, you know, first half is doctrine, first half is practical. He's mixing it there. Paul is so frustrated with the Corinthians. He's like, my gosh, I didn't give birth to these children. These are not my children. Why did you lay them on me? You know, it's like Moses out there in the wilderness. You know, I whacked the rock too. See, and he got in trouble that they were like, "What's that day? Bring us out here to die. It's all dry." You know, Moses. It's like, okay, you rebels. And God told him to speak to the rock, not whack the rock. That was the second time water came out of the rock. The second time he said, speak to it. Oh, there's a typology there. You want to hear it? From you Sunday school people, okay? Christ was smitten once, not twice. He died once for all. Suffered once on the cross. See, 1 Corinthians says the rock is, 5, says the rock is Christ. Okay. Poor old Moses. I mean, but see, it's like people can drive you, you know, whack nut. But real love is to be an unhypocritical, I'm not playing around kind of a thing. We need to have a nice little friendly competition to outdo one another in showing it and being devoted that way, but don't overdo it. Don't be irksome. Isn't that a great word? You're irking me, man. Sis? Irking me. Irking. You could do a lot with that word. I could do a lot with that word. Irking me, okay? Don't be irksome. That's what, instead of, if you've got a King Jimmy, not slothful in business, it should mean not troublesome in zeal. That's what you should have in there, okay? But rather, fervent in spirit. Now he says zealous in spirit. Now look at this balancing act he's doing. He's saying, outdo one another, but don't be irksome, but don't use your zeal in your spirit. Now, zealous in spirit simply means that's your spirit, your saved spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit right there. I know you guys get that because I've been talking to you about that. So don't lose your zeal. And spirit, of course, has everything to do with your mind. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. That's been happening to me this week. I'm thinking one thing and something else comes out of my mouth. You guys should be aware of that, that that's been happening to me. Mm-hmm. So, fervent in spirit, and then put a colon right after the word spirit right there. Little double dot, one right over the other, you know what I'm talking about? Because that's what he's going to do, is define what he means about being not irksome in zeal, but zealous in spirit. And now what I mean by that is serving the Lord. That's your definition. Serving the Lord is a balanced kind of a thing. It's a sensitive kind of a thing. I'm not overstaying my welcome. I'm not freaking my brother or my sister out because I'm trying to be so good at this zealous thing in loving them. You know, the whole smother thing starts to happen. Now, I don't think we have that problem, you know. And I would hope that we wouldn't. But you know what I'm talking about? Everybody's had relationships with somebody where it's like, let's just do this, okay?
Okay, that person just really likes you, and they just really want to be your friend, right? But on your end of things,
smiles on your face, but there's really not much going on here. It's like, I can't quite commit to what you want. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about some interpersonal thing that's like, intimate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just somebody that, See, because I have people in my past, who try to have that with me, And it's just, that's hard. That's a tough one, I have to deal with it too. So if I'm dealing with it, I know you're dealing with it. I know you are, to some degree. This is kind of the idea right here. Sorry, what? What? I want to hear what he said.
I said, I don't have that problem. Nobody likes me.
For people listening on this, the brother said, I don't have that problem. Nobody likes me. Okay. All right. So love, genuine love, right? Within limits and bounds sometimes. Don't overdo it. But do try to overdo it. You see what he's saying? It's one of those midway things. Which leads us into a brand new exhortation in verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I want to suggest to you that you put a little number one next to the word rejoicing. Put a little number two next to the word patient. Or maybe you have enduring there. Number three, next to the word continuing, instant in prayer. Or if you have something else in your translation, then put that, whatever you've got there, that comes before the word prayer. Number three. I want to suggest to you that these are three points that are excellent for dealing with tough situations. Tribulation, pressure. Remember the Greek word for tribulation is? Thlipsis, a pressing pressure, right? Remember where that came from? When they used to, torture guys? Different nations did this. They'd lay a guy out on a rock, a solid rock of some sort, and they chain him down, kind of spread eagle sort of routine. They have another big old boulder right up there that they would have up chained up, and they would slowly let it down on the guy for torture's sake, maybe to get information out of him, maybe just because, they're foul. But in any case, they'd lower slowly, a little bit at a time, until your diaphragm won't anymore, so you can't breathe, and you're slowly getting the air, not just once, and then we all have the wind knocked out of us, and then we breathe after a while. Not with this, okay? It's not just drop it on him and splat. It isn't that. It's the sheer torture of this slowly happening to you, and the fear is as bad as what you're feeling physically. You know what I mean? That's tribulation. So when the Bible talks about tribulation, it wants you to understand that it understands the difference between an annoyance and real tribulation. That's really tough. Three points in getting through tribulation, I think, starting in verse 12. Number one, he says, rejoicing in hope. By the way, every one of these verbs, rejoicing, patient, continuing instant, all verbs, all in the present tense. So it's ongoing activity. He says, always, regularly, consistently rejoicing in hope. That is the number one determiner to stave off depression, to stave off anxieties, to stave off fears, is you just go, wait a minute, I have a hope, which is what? My expectation. It's my elpides. It's my expectation. I am expecting my God to deliver me. I'm expecting my God to heal me because His Word says so. I'm expecting to be in His presence when I leave this earth. I am expecting to stand before Him in judgment. And there's a crown of righteousness that He's going to give to me. Because Paul said in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, God's going to give him a crown of righteousness, not only to him, but to all those who love His appearing. Who loves His appearing? Oh, wait a minute, let me ask it this way. You guys are slow. Who doesn't love His appearing? Right, nobody puts their hands up. Exactly. May I believe then that you all love His appearing? Then you all get a crown of righteousness. See, this is part of the expectation, right? So he says, rejoice in that. Charis, to have joy. Rejoice is kind of a made-up word. It doesn't mean to have joy again. Redo it. Go redo the yard, you know, that kind of a thing. No, it doesn't mean to have joy again. It's just joy. Joy in hope. So when you have the opportunity of like, you know, here comes the tribulation and the threat, you know, and suddenly the fear is kicking in, the concern, it's driving me batsos, I can't let go of this kind of a thing, I may not be able to eat any breakfast, it's keeping me up at night, whatever the situation might be, think about your expectations, he says. Think about what's coming. I'm sure I can do this. But I thought of you, you know, with this whole thing. And I witnessed how our sister Anne went through this thing with her husband. And is this expectation, you know, that got her through this? See, and this is an observation, and I think honor to whom honor is due. I really do think that. She's a woman of the Word. And she knows the Word, and she talks the Word, you know, and she is quite the example to us. I don't mean to make you uncomfortable or anything like that, you know, but I mean, really, I mean, look at that, you know. In church, every week, when she's got the kids, they are with her. You know what I'm saying? She didn't fall off. Yeah, she's still grieving. You know it. Yes, it still hurts, but it's getting better because of the hope. See? Because of her expectation. Now, this is bedrock reality. You know, the death thing, that's about as down and dirty as it gets, the death thing. And when you're a bystander, and Ann and I have, you can imagine, we've talked about this. When you're a bystander, and there's nothing you can do to change the situation per se, in some kind of a hard, direct way, you know, except be faithful in prayer, speak the word, you know, and encourage that other person, you know, minister to them, love them. But, you know, there's no power in us to change what's happening. I can't drive out the cancer. I can't. I can't zap in new lungs. I can't. See? But you know what we can do? We can rejoice in hope. We can joy in what we know. We can refuse to let that thing send us down the tube. See? And I'll tell you what. This stuff will keep happening to you until you start responding correctly. Until you refuse to let the depression come, until you refuse to let, you know, the fear or whatever the thing is, domineer your mind and your heart. You know, it stops our actions. Many times we do wrong things or what we shouldn't be doing just because we're afraid. Or we don't do what we should do because we're afraid. So he says, first point in dealing with tribulation, joy in hope. Second point is patient, present tense, or endurance in the tribulation. In the tribulation. Oh, 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul tells Timothy, as Paul's going to lose his head, going on the chopping block of Nero, he's going to die. And in his last little bit of his will and testament going on there, he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5, endure affliction. He didn't say run from it. Because, you know, you really can't. There's some things you can't run from. You can avoid your responsibility. I have. We can run from our responsibility. But affliction, whatever that degree is, you know. And I thank God that he is so good about this. You know, you've heard me quote, like, 1 Corinthians, you know, 10:13 and that kind of a thing. God will not allow us to be tested above that we're able to bear. Will he's faithful. Will the testing make a way of escape so you can bear up under it? You've heard that a lot, okay? But isn't it cool to know, and isn't it strengthening to know, that we don't all get handed, you know, the same bag of bricks? Whatever you get, whatever the weight is, it's not too much for you. because 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not too much, or you wouldn't be experiencing it. See? Now, I'm not talking about dumb stuff or sin that we or others might do that results in a catastrophe. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the testing that God puts us through, where he's got things planned out, pressure moments, planned out, flipsis, tribulation, planned out so that we can rejoice and hope while we're on the rock and endure tribulation, endure the pressing pressure. See? So if you're going through it, it's not too much. Or you wouldn't be going through it, because Father's not that way. He got his word on it. But whatever level of tribulation you're going through, it's a testimony to where you are at. Think of it this way. God is saying, okay, here we go. Yes, I know you're crying right now. I know it hurts. I know you want it to stop. Son, daughter, you can do this. Because I've made you to do this. I'm right here. No, I'm not taking it away. And then we go through our mad thing. You know, we go through that.
On our way to settling in to what he basically gives us no choice in. You know, here it is. But it's not like you got to handle this on your own. You know, he's given you the word, he's given you his spirit, and he's given you the experience that has led up to this moment. The experiences that have led up to this moment so that you can get through this thing. Remember when Paul was, you know this, in 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, thorn in the flesh, you know, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God said, and then he said, ah, there it is. Thank you, Mary. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace, the power, my grace. That's God's intrusion to empower you at that given moment. It's his intrusion. Is enough for you. It's sufficient. My strength is made perfect, complete in your weakness. And then Paul's response was what? Totally mature. Well, who you would expect nothing less from the Apostle Paul, who had his stuff whacked, you know, from the Aegeans clear up into Asia and back down, you know, south of Jerusalem again. His stuff whacked. You know? Yeah, that's where I got my degree. Stuffwhacking.com.
$50, you can have a doctorate. Baby.
But this is what you would expect from the Apostle Paul, because he endured affliction. He endured tribulation. Why? Just because? Just so he could go around and say, so he could go around and say, suck it up, man! I've had worse hurts on the end of my nose! No. Although I'd like to have said that to people, and then I find myself having to say it to myself, to a degree.
Rejoicing in hope, patient, enduring, regularly, continuously, consistently in tribulation. Third, King James says, continuing instant in prayer. Now, that's a paraphrase, and I like it. Continuing instant. Now, a little while ago, I made a little joke, I make several jokes, about microwave Christianity and things like that, instant, and the HD cameras, and they are cool, there's no question about it. And the quality of the pictures, oh, well, yeah, it's off the hook, you know. But I'm just saying, the Polaroids, right? You tell me you didn't like, those of you who remember these, now some of you, especially younger guys, probably don't. These things were so cool. What a pain in the rear to use. You know, buy this film, you know, a thing, you know, rip the thing out or the film out, open that dumb thing. I never could get those things open. How do you open this? Find me a girl. She'll show me. Oh! I'm an idiot, you know. Then she'll go tell her friends about the idiot she just helped. Anyway, gonna jam that thing in there. Oh, I had it upside down. Flip it around, you know, put that thing. But then you get to start taking shots and stuff. I don't remember there was much of a dial-in situation on this. kind of a point and shoot thing, right? See, now if you want me to think, you know, that you're younger than you are, you shouldn't be going, uh-huh, to me. Kind of, wasn't it like that? Oh, yeah. You shoot your shot, you know, and it's fun. And then this cool little thing comes out the back. It's a little, you know, square kind of a thing. Got to be careful. Yeah, don't touch the filamenty thing, you know. That's right, it was hot, huh? It's like you could cook an egg on it real quick. But anyway, peel that thing off and set it aside. And then you wait. And you can start to see, yeah, you can shake it around and blow it, right? And then you wait to see, oh, I can see your face. It's starting to, you know. And then you start seeing yourself and go, oh, man. And then, of course, you keep looking at it, and you figure you got enough time, you know, to remove that thing and toss it or something. You don't have to wait to start to come out. I mean, at least it gave you that little bit. I'm telling you, folks, enduring tribulation and then being instant, continuing instant in prayer, you know. Okay, this is referring to the type of prayer. And you know, you can't get this thing moving in your life, a really strong prayer life and instant in prayer, unless you've already got a regular prayer life moving. Okay? Because when he says continuing instant in prayer, this is the type of activity where as soon as you hear of the thing or see the thing, bang, you're lifting it up to God. It is a life like that is just as legitimate as if you were on your knees for 2 hours a day or 3 hours a day. You know why? Because both are led by God's Spirit. Both are of the Word. Okay? And one of the cool things about prayer as a subject in the Bible, you know, is it doesn't really tell you, okay, step A. Right? And after you've got that, then step B. And it's like, some of us treat prayer like it was the old Twister games. You remember those dumb things? The mat out in the and the different colored things, and you're all twisted up. You know, that's how our prayer ends up being. We don't know which way to go or what way to do. What do I start first? Or kind of a thing. And even I get frustrated to this day. You know what frustrates me? The guilt I put on myself. You know what the guilt is? The guilt is sometimes I miss you, some of you guys, every day. Sorry! I'd love to say I lift up Mary and Phil and Ann and Tony and Jen and all you guys every day and I never miss. No, that's not true. So when somebody asks me, I tell them I pray for you every week. That's true. That's true! I didn't say I pray for you very weak. I pray for you every week. Several days. But then here's the funny thing that happens, is that during the day, as my day is proceeding, if I don't hear from somebody or get a call, I'll be reminded of somebody in the church, or the Holy Spirit just drops this thing on me, and there's your mug, you know, but my spirit is like, there's something wrong. And sometimes you've gotten a call from me when that's happened, okay? But I'll just start, you know, I'll start praying for you right then. That's what it means to be instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. Continue that way. Let that be a practice. All right? Oh, tribulation. I'm under this pressure. Instant in prayer. Rejoicing in your hope. Right? Endurance. Endurance. You know you're growing in Christ when the tribulation comes, the problem comes, and the first thing you don't do anymore is go, take it away, take it away, take it away. Because you know that's part of the gig. That's part of the growth process. See? I got into this habit years and years ago, driving along on the street, and if I see an ambulance go by or a cop and the sirens are going, instant in prayer. Just start, I don't know. You know, sometimes I feel when I've done this for so long, sometimes I feel like, oh, man, hope this is working. I kid you not. I've done that. Like I don't do that. Man, I've been doing this for so long, and so I have to switch it up a little bit, you know. I say different things to God. And it's very legitimate, by the way. You heard me talking about this earlier, or praying about this. Romans 8:11. Asking the Holy Spirit to intercede for this situation, that person, or something like that. I do that for you. I got to tell you, You're better off having the Holy Spirit pray for you than me. But asking him to do that is why that's there. So you should review that. Romans 8 and the 11th chapter. The 11th verse. Romans 8 and the 11th chapter. And so 3 points in handling tribulation. Joy in the expectation. Second, endure the tribulation. Get your mindset for that. 2 Timothy 4:5, endure afflictions. Right? Yea, and all, 2 Corinthians, oh, where is that, Lord? 3:12? Yea, and all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Tell you what, let me end with this. Let me have you leave this and slip over to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And I'm going to do the 5th chapter for you. I'm kidding. Watch this. Matthew 5, look at verse 10 with me. Because this is going to come up in what Paul is doing in the 12th chapter here. Jesus said on his so-called Sermon on the Mount, early on in his ministry, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, do you have any idea what the blessing of God is, what that entails? More than you could ever want, need, or desire in your entire lifetime, plus the lifetimes of everybody on earth, times everybody who has ever lived on earth, times all the history of the world, just in one blessing. So just because you see that word blessing there, don't get all like, it's like I'm fogged out, you know, blessing, blessed, you know, kind of a thing. This is God's bestowal of his favor that is rooted in a love that was determined to be upon you, that planned out your entire life and everything in it before the foundation of the world. Why did he do that? I haven't a clue. Other than he chose to love me and he chose to love you. Okay, having said that, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution for the word, for the truth of the word, righteousness' sake. Not persecuted because you cut the guy off in line and then demonstrated to him that you knew how to count with your middle finger. No. And then he turns on you and you get smacked. No, not persecuted for righteousness. Okay. So blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, and you know I'm not suggesting any of you would ever fall to that level. For theirs is the kingdom. Mask off. Mask off. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh, baby, do I know what that means. Rejoice, or joy, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, persecution, it happens one time in verse 10, it happens a second time in verse 11, it happens again in verse 12. The word persecute, and then persecuted are repeated three times in those three verses from verses 10 through 12, so that's a focus right there. Plus, blessing, the blessing of God comes upon those who are persecuted in the faith in verse 10 and again in verse 11 when other men revile you, say falsehoods about you. Just go online and punch in my name. Some of you have, I bet. See, there's a ton of stuff on me, and a bunch of it is lies. Oh, poor Kelly. Huh. No. So, you've got persecution up front in three places, then blessing, verse 10. Blessing in verse 11, all right? And then your response to the persecution? No. To the blessing that comes in the midst of the persecution is verse 12, what? Joy! Rejoice! Joy! Experience it, live it. I'm telling you, better get used to it now. Here's where you can be, you know, a true Pentecostal. And that means getting the joy happening now, because when you're in heaven, you're not going to be all self-conscious. I used to sell this quite a bit, okay? But I do mean it. you're not going to be all self-conscious of like, well, I'm going to lift my hands, you know what I mean? I don't want anybody looking at it. I believe in a dignified worship. Yeah, oh, good. By the way, we're going to spend all the whole day on our faces in prayer like Daniel did. You suppose he was dignified? You know Daniel was, right? Elevated to practically second in the kingdom, and that certainly happened when he was under Belshazzar and under Nebuchadnezzar. Spent a lot of time on his face before the Lord. Dignified. Dignified. My friends just stepped into an oven and God delivered them out of it. But let's be dignified. Let's rejoice in the midst of all of this. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because there's a reward for you when you endure persecution, when you endure tribulation. There is reward, and it says your reward is in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets who were before you. That's telling you that it's going to be a prophet's reward, which Jesus already spoke about once, or will speak about further on in Matthew, okay? Incredible. So instead of buckling under in the tribulation, in the problem, instead of buckling under, let's focus on what we know is ours, the hope, the expectation. Instead of buckling under, let's have a mindset that says, I'm going to endure, because I can whine and I can cry at God all I want. You know, I guarantee you, this has been my experience throughout my entire life, is God always stretches this out for my learning's sake, so I can apply what I've learned, you know? Now, and it's like, most of the people here in our congregation, you guys know a lot. So, you know, your tribulation is going to be what it is. Aren't you glad you came here? See? And then in the midst of all of that, be instant concerning prayer. Make it your habit, your daily thing. You know, I don't know. I mean, I've told you. Now, what Carrie and I do is we have like a couple of hours. Sometimes it goes like into 3 hours. That's our devotions. But see, that's part of what I do. You know, that's my job, so to speak, you know, is to be in the Word, studying, and be in prayer for you. That's what I need to be doing. That's why I'm here. And then everything else, you know, this is the high watermark on the week, you know, is this. This is what I focus for. But it's maintenance throughout the week, see, for you guys. So, but there's been some days where, whatever, maybe I'm just going, you know, you'll probably need to hear me say this. You know, I don't want you to think something that isn't, you know, true about me. Yes, I do have those types of daily. That's my thing, is do it daily. But there's been some days where I just go, I'm going to smoke. You want some coffee, honey? I'm making the coffee. Well, we could talk about that another time. By the way, I got a whole lot of cigars that are in really good shape if anybody wants a. I got a lot of cigars. My whole humidor is full of them, you know, in any case. But you know what I'm saying? And so I'll miss a day. You're all still here. You're still walking with the Lord. And I missed a day. And I'm not trying to justify it. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying. There's been times where, yeah, you know, yeah. Now, that doesn't happen very often. That probably happens like once, let me be honest here, a couple times a year, two or three times a year. Sorry, I'm telling you. I know you want to, once a month, come on, once a month. You know, I got to feel better about my prayer life, once a month. You know, no. But there are times when the phone rings and I'm off right away. Somebody needs, and it may go on for a few hours. Well, I've got other things to do. See, and then here's what I battle. It's like, oh man, I miss my prayer time. Oh, yeah. Guilt. You know, that's been going on for years. I'm getting a little bit better about it. You know, make sure you don't get cynical about it. Make sure you don't get all, you know, I don't want, forget this stuff. And then you start going the other way and you start turning away from prayer altogether. Yeah, don't be doing that. So what I'm saying to you is that be instant in prayer. I mean, I'd rather know that my brothers and sisters are sensitive to God's Spirit and God can pull on them at any second and they'll go right into it. You know? I'd rather know that than you're trying to you're trying to get up with pastor at 5:30 on a Sunday morning and get into a prayer time. And you're foggy. Praise you, Lord. You know, I'd rather know that you're instant in prayer than trying to, you know, emulate something like that, okay? Because that's how I am sometimes. I'm like, praise your name, Lord. My coffee. That's how we face this stuff. Lord, with all these things in our hearts and our minds, Father, we would just ask that you would continue to illuminate us, Lord, as we go through these practical exhortations now that are in the 12th chapter. We weren't even able to get halfway through it, Lord, but that's okay. Take what we have gone through today, and then, Lord, as we begin to go through some of these things where we have opportunity to be devoted in love to one another, help us, Lord, to outdo each other in that. But at the same time, let's not be irksome. Let's not be troublesome in our zeal. And yet, Lord God, we also want to be those who, when we're facing the trouble, facing the tribulation, that we are strong in our hope, that we are zealous, Lord God, in that hope, that we are enduring that tribulation, and we're instant in prayer. Just be reminding us about this, Lord God. And we'll just give you the praise and all the honor and all the glory. I love you, Lord. I know my brothers and sisters here love you. We just thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, to be able to meet together. Thank you for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thank you, Lord, for keeping this congregation together and adding to this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. Let it be continuously magnified in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we just thank you to be able to give right now. Praise you, Lord God, for the ministry of your people towards the needs of the congregation, towards my needs. Thank you, Lord. Bless them back as they're able to give today, Lord God. And if they're just not able to today, so minister to them, Lord, so that they might be able to give another time. On the other hand, Lord, if they've got a spirit of cheapskate on them, I ask for you to deal with them. And I thank you for that, Lord God. But blessed be your name, because you will meet our needs, O God. And we just want to be obedient to thy word, O Father, and not to any kind of manipulation. So praise you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lynn.